You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Here Now for Men are four words that can change your marriage. Husbands, love your wife. If men would man up and do what God calls them to do, what a difference it would make.
Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie has practical tips for a more successful marriage.
You want your wife to blossom. You want her to be the woman of God that she can be. You love her. You value her. You treasure her. And you watch what happens.
This is the day when the lost are found.
That love is not so much something you feel as it is something you do. Love is a verb. And today here on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie shows us how to put that action word to work in our marriages. We're in the middle of our top 10 series, our most requested messages of the past year. And later, we'll let you know how to get a copy of this extended length study for yourself. Or for details right now, just go online to our website. It's harvest.org.
Let's start digging into the roles of the husband and wife. And let's start with a word that very few people like to hear, a very unpopular word, the word submission. So we're going to dig in to what the Scripture has to say as we look here at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 13. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you that sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, underline that. We're going to come back to it. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submission. I don't like to submit. We don't, do we? But this is a word that is used in the pages of the Bible. Why are we afraid to submit? Well, I don't want anyone taking advantage of me. I have my rights. I have a say-so here as well. And so we hear the verse quoted, and we'll come to it in a moment. Wives, submit to your husband. I disagree with that. And well, hold on now. First of all, let's make sure we understand what it means. And let's read the verse that precedes it. Before we are told that wives should submit to husbands, we read verse 21, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Not only are wives to submit to husbands, but listen, husbands are to submit to their wives as well. That's what it says. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In no way does the Bible teach that man is better than woman, or even that man is above woman. As we stand before God, we stand on equal ground. Galatians 3:28 says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Jesus. But listen now, though there is no difference between man and woman in the nature of their salvation or standing with God, there is a principle of authority in the family. And those who struggle with the concept of the husband being the head of the home might be helped by considering Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Listen to this. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. Oh, I don't like that. Now, hold on. It continues on and says, and the head of Christ is God. What? What does that mean that the head of Christ is God? The Bible speaks of a Trinity, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One is not better than the other. They are all the same in nature and essence. And so what we discover in Scripture is that the Son submits to the Father. It's not because the Son is less than the Father, but even in the Trinity, there is the idea of the Son submitting to the will of the Father. We see this played out beautifully in our Lord's life on the earth, where He constantly submitted to the Father and called on the Father and prayed to the Father. Yet Jesus Christ Himself was God incarnate, and the Holy Spirit is God as well. So the relationship structure of Jesus Christ to God the Father is the same as the marriage relationship. Though the husband and wife are equal in their standing before God, in order for the family to function in harmony, the woman, with no loss of dignity, takes a place of submission to the leadership of her husband. God's divine design intends that her respect, help, and obedience will be matched by His servant leadership as they submit together to the Lord Jesus Christ and to each other. Okay, guys, turn. Ready? This is no cakewalk for anyone, all right? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not even spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and she should be holy and without blemish. So ought husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No one ever yet hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, who are a member of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Here now for men are four words that can change your marriage. Are you ready, men? Write these down. Four words that can change your marriage. Husbands, love your wives. I'm telling you right here, if men would do this, it would change so many things. If men would man up and do what God calls them to do, what a difference it would make in our world, in the church, in our culture. You see, here's the problem with men. At their best, they're often passive, and at their worst, they're dragging everyone down. There's far too many situations where the man is against the things of the Lord and he's opposing it and he's a hindrance to the family and it's a tragic thing. But then when you find a guy who's a Christian, a lot of times the best they can be is passive. Oh, all right, you know, I guess we could go to church today, but I'd rather watch the games. You know, come on, man. Get up and be a man. And lead your wife, and lead your children, and show them what a man of God looks like. This is the challenge. This is the gauntlet that Paul is throwing down for men today. Did you know that 90% of the books sold on the topic of marriage and family are purchased by women? Why? Well, men just intuitively know these things. Not. The women are out there buying the books, trying to find out how to be better wives, how to do it God's way. Guys, hey, flipping the channels here. Something might come up. I don't know. You know, hey, how about you being the spiritual leader? 75 to 80% of Christian books in general are bought by women. What's with that? Well, we don't need to learn more as men. We don't need to grow as men. Husbands, love your wife. You say, well, that's not so hard, is it? Well, it is, because of the word Paul uses for love. He uses agape. As you know, there are different words in the Greek used for love. There's phileo that speaks of brother love. There's storge that speaks of family love. There's eros that speaks of physical love. And then there's agape that speaks of sacrificial, all-consuming, radical love. It's the word that is used more often than any other in the Gospels, describing the love that God shows toward us. For God so agape the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Now, if you want to read the definition, the best definition, I should say, of love, go to 1 Corinthians 13, not now, read it. And everywhere you read the word charity, it's the word agape. If you're reading from King James, love. Husbands, love your wife. Not just a benign attitude, but action. It means involvement, not detachment. It means loving the unlovable. Even if your wife does things that are unlovable, you love her as Christ loves the church. Well, I can't love her. Well, then love your enemies. You're not getting out of this, okay? There's just no way out. You need to love your wife as Christ loves the church, and you need to let her know you love her. You need to tell her you love her. I heard about a couple that was struggling, so they went into a marriage counselor. After listening to the wife and the husband for a while, the counselor got up from his chair, came around to the front of his desk and asked the wife to stand up. And she stood up and he put his arms around her and gave her a good hug. And he said to the husband, "This is what your wife needs every single day from now on." So the husband said, "What time do you want me to bring her back tomorrow?" When's the last time you hugged your wife, guys, without wanting anything else? When's the last time you just told your wife she's beautiful? You think it, but you don't say it. "Oh, she's beautiful." Say it. "She can read my mind." Actually, she can't. Tell her. You need to verbally communicate to your wife that you love her, that you appreciate her. And do the things that you need to do. You say, "Well, the romance is gone in our marriage." Then get back and do what you did in the beginning. Don't wait for the surge of emotion. Do it. Here's the problem. "Oh, the romance is gone in the marriage. And now you're off doing those things with what? Some other cute girl you just met? Or some other cute guy you just met?" Maybe you need to get back with your spouse and do the things you used to do when you first came together. How about going on a date together? How about doing those simple things like pulling out the chair and putting it back in so she can sit in it? No, but seriously though, don't wait for the feeling of romance. Do romantic things. Just do it. If you will do it, the romance will come back. The feelings will come back. But for now, you're going to have to just tough it out. And if you don't feel like it, if you don't want to do it, if you don't think she deserves it, none of that matters. Here are your marching orders from God. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. We're all commanded to do that. See, girls, I told you, I had your back. Did I tell you I was coming back for you? You thought you were lost for a moment. No, because we're listening to the Bible. Bible's very balanced. It nails everybody. It's a sacrificial love. Verse 25, love her as Christ loved the church. This is the way we are to love. This is the way we are to do it. You need to, husbands, enter her world. Know your wife. The Bible says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That means know your wife. And it actually goes on to say, and if you don't do this, your prayers will be hindered. Did you know that, men? Your prayers can be hindered because you're out of alignment with your wife. You've forgotten she's supposed to be, number one, your best friend, okay? My wife is my best friend. I'm not embarrassed to say that. She's my best friend. She's my closest confidant. She's my most valued counselor. She's a very good cook. That is who she is to me. And sometimes we forget that. Spend time with them. You know, she enters your world. You can enter hers. You know, my wife, we're very different people. I don't like a lot of the things she likes naturally. Like, for instance, my wife, she likes to watch cooking shows. Right before we go to sleep. Now, this is a problem because I get hungry, you see. She's getting ideas. I'm getting hungry. I wasn't hungry till the show started. My wife, when we go to a restaurant, she likes to order soup as an entree. That's like a joke to me. Soup is practice. As is salad. I'm just warming up. What's up? Where's the real food, huh? But, you know, I enter her world. She enters my world. It's a partnership walking this road together. Listen, husbands, let me ask you a question. Let's say you're walking down the street with your wife and kids. And a couple of guys came towards you with a very threatening look in their face, obviously intending to do harm to your family. What would you do? Well, you'd defend them. You'd take care of those guys. You'd do what you had to do to save the lives of your wife and children. How about this? Let's say that your wife and your baby girl were starving. They had no food whatsoever. Would you try to find them some food somewhere? Well, of course I would. I'm a man. Okay, how about this? There are husbands today that have surrendered their roles of spiritual leadership. Their wives and children are being attacked by Satan while the men stand by idly and do nothing. And the families are starving spiritually and the men do nothing to help. Okay, you'd defend your wife physically and you'd take care of her physical needs and feed her. How about doing it spiritually now? How about being a man of God and a leader in the home and realizing that is what God has called you to do? Well, she's not submitting. Listen to this. If we would love our wives as Christ loves the church, they would respond as the church responds to Christ. Why do I follow Jesus tonight? Because I'm such a wonderful person and Jesus is so fortunate to get someone like me. No. I follow Jesus because He won me over. He won me over with His love and with His patience and then with His persistence. And finally, I responded to Him. I love Him because He first loved me. You want your wife to blossom. You want her to bloom. You want her to be the woman of God that she can be. You love her. You value her. You treasure her. And you watch what happens. Don't worry about her part. You concern yourself with his part. Girls, you're still supposed to submit, okay? You're not off the hook here. You're still in play, okay? We both have our parts. Listen, if we would just stop and do what God has called us to do, you would be amazed at how your marriage could turn around. In closing, every marriage is going to come under attack. Every marriage is going to have to weather storms. There's no exceptions. Jesus, concluding his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, talked about two men who built homes. One built his home on a rock, one built his home on shifting sand. He says, and the storms came and beat upon both homes. The man that was built upon the sand, his home crumbled. The man that was built upon the rock, it stood the test. He says, he that hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's like the man who builds his house on the rock. He that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he is like the man who builds his house on the sand. So here's my question. Are you built on the rock or are you on the rocks? If you're on the rock right now, you'll stand the test that will come your way. Our marriage has weathered the worst storm ever with our son going to heaven. It breaks my heart to look at my wife. She loved him, and they had a very close relationship. And it's very hard for me, not only for my own pain, but to see the pain that my wife experiences as well. But I've seen qualities in my wife. I always knew she was a woman of God. But I've seen qualities that just blow my mind. I mean, she would never say this about herself. But I mean, when you talk about a virtuous woman, I'm telling you, she is a virtuous woman. She's Proverbs 31, right down the line. And I wouldn't say it if I didn't mean it. And that's just, she's been a tremendous example to me. But oh, I think if we didn't have the Lord, if we didn't have the Lord, how could we deal with this? If we didn't have hope of reunion, it is hard still, but our marriage is built on the rock. And you know what? Our marriage is stronger than it's ever been before. And if you will do that, God will bless your marriage. And you'll stand whatever test comes your way.
A personal testimony from Pastor Greg Laurie about how marriages can stand against adversity and stand the test of time. Important insight today here on A New Beginning. And Pastor Greg will come back to close this message appropriately in just a moment. Now, if you'd like to preserve this teaching in its entirety, we'd be happy to send a CD your way. It's our second most requested study of the past year. It's called How to Have a Blessed and Successful Marriage. And it's available for just $6. You can write a New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. And thanks for mentioning the call letters of this radio station, no matter how you get in touch. Well, Pastor Greg, I know you and your wife read a classic devotional book called The Daily Light.
Yes.
And you've chosen to make that very book available to our listeners right now.
Right.
Maybe our listeners would like to hear a sample.
Okay, here's a reading from January from The Daily Light. It is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit of truth will tell you things to come. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and those also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remaining will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord." Now, as I've read those verses from The Daily Light, you'll notice that they're from different books of the Bible. But this gives you a sense of what The Daily Light is. This is why you need to get your own copy so you can start reading it every single day. I am sure it will bring great encouragement to you.
Absolutely. And we're eager to get a copy into your hands just as soon as possible. What better encouragement than words of reassurance directly from God's Word? For a limited time, we'll send a special harvest edition of this classic book, The Daily Light, to thank you for your donation of any size to help keep this daily study opportunity coming your way. You can send your gift to A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514, or order online at harvest.org, or speak with one of our operators by phone at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Hey, do you like to take notes? You know, sometimes just the act of note-taking helps us remember the important things we hear, even if we never look at the notes again. Well, we'd like to help you with a little head start. Sign up for Greg's Notes, free of charge, and Pastor Greg will send you his message notes for each day's study here on A New Beginning. Then you can add your own thoughts to what he's already listed. It's a great study tool. And again, they're free. Just go to radio.harvest.org and look for the link that says Connect with Pastor Greg. Well, next time, more strong advice for marriages. We're moving ahead to our most requested message of the last year. That's next time, so be sure to tune in. But before we go, Pastor Greg is back to close today's study.
All right, all you married people, stand up right now. Just married people. I want to pray for you. All right, take the hand of your spouse. All right, now look at her, or look at him. Look at him. Say, "I love you." Give him a kiss. Okay, that's it. The church. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray for every marriage represented here now. I pray you will bless them. I pray, Lord, that every man in this room will take to heart what we've read and want to love his wife as you love the church, Lord. He can't do it on his own. None of us can. He needs the power of the Spirit. So fill him with that power, Lord, and help him to love her sacrificially. Help him to put her needs above his own. Help him to be a spiritual leader, Lord, a man of God. Lord, I pray for every woman here. Help her to appreciate her husband, value her husband, not take him for granted. Help her, Lord, to submit to his authority, not undermine it. Help her, Lord, to undergird and support him in the calling you've given with all the pressure that he carries, Lord. Help her to be a woman of virtue. And finally, Lord, I don't want to forget the singles that are sitting. Would you help every one of them to find the right person? Help them, Lord, to be patient. I know it gets hard. I know they feel lonely at times, and sometimes they want to rush it. But Lord, help them to walk in the center of your will and find that perfect man or woman you've chosen for them, and then that you would bless them in that special marriage relationship. Help us all to walk in your spirit and live lives that honor you as imitators of God, as dear children. We ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are engaged in a war. There is a grid on our lives, we can't stay anymore. We are equipped to be followed and perfectly survived.
Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, picking up where we left off. For the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, please, all of you guys, tune in to what it says in verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, made, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want to make sure nobody missed anything that was just stated. Only once a year did the high priest enter into that place that was called the Holy of Holies. And he did not come without blood. He came with blood. And he poured it upon the mercy seat. But what he said here, it was a figure. It was all of it telling us about something that hadn't yet happened. All of it were types and shadows. It was sort of like the dress rehearsal for what would ultimately be the show. The play was going to happen. Christ was what it was all about. All of it was only valuable in that it spoke of the one sacrifice that was actually going to take care of all of our guilt. Point is, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do the job. All that was just types, shadows, figures of something that was going to happen. Well, that something did happen. And it was Christ who himself went into the true Holy of Holies. It's in heaven. And the true mercy seat. And he offered blood, his own blood, not the blood of some animal. That sacrifice, that atonement, offered by that priest, that is so much more than adequate. So much more than enough. That nothing else has to be done. You guys, you follow? That's what all of that just said. And here in verse 15, and for this cause, he's the mediator of a new testament or new covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. I hope you noticed all the adjectives, you know, a better sacrifice, a more perfect one. And all of these, he's making a case that there's something better than what they, the original recipients of this letter, were thinking. They were, as Jewish Christians, thinking, maybe they'd missed it, that they needed somehow to return to that old system. He's writing them going, don't you understand Christ is better? Don't you get it? So much more perfect. So it is so sufficient. That old system, all it was a figure. And so again, verse 15 says, for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And his point here is going to be, death was the means. Death was the means to make life possible. Isn't that a mind-blowing reality? Just think about this for a second. In Eden, our first parents were only given two commands, and they were so very simple. Two commands. One, make life happen. Be fruitful and multiply. Make life. Commandment number two, don't make death happen. Here's this forbidden tree. Its fruit is forbidden. Don't eat of it. For the day that you do, you will surely die. Make life happen, don't make death happen. They took the fruit of the tree, and death passed unto all men. One man's action involving a tree damned every one of us. one other man's action involving a tree saved us all, undid all of that. And the irony of it is that death was the means. Death was the means to life. One man on a tree, on a cross, nailed to, spiked to a tree. His dying, his bleeding, his blood being poured out, became the means to all the rest of us being able to live forever in eternal inheritance. So where there's a testament, there must also be, of necessity, the death of the testator. In other words, like a will. Will doesn't really go into effect unless the testator dies, right? Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator lives. If you're written down on somebody's will as an heir, that reality doesn't do you any good. You can't even borrow money against that reality as long as the guy who wrote the will is still kicking. That's the point. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined you unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Do you understand what he's saying to the original recipients of this letter? Is think of all the blood involved in making clean. Things were made clean, ceremonially clean, by the sprinkling of blood. Then that's the blood of animals. His bigger point is going to be, you can't get clean without blood, spiritually speaking. You cannot get morally clean without blood. Please understand this. No amount of good works will ever make you clean. No good deed done makes up for a bad deed done, and we're all done bad. We've all sinned. Can't get clean in the sight of God without blood. And so he makes that point. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Somebody's got to bleed. And it can't just be anybody. It can't just be guilty blood like the blood that I carry, that you carry. It has to be the blood of someone who is never guilty. Someone who is sinless, innocent, without sin, never did anything wrong. It takes that kind of blood. Verse 23 says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, with blood. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Something better. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ did not go into Jerusalem, into that temple, and enter into the place that would have been forbidden for someone of the tribe of Judah. In fact, for anyone other than the high priest. He went into the real Holy of Holies in heaven. And he did so for us. Verse 25 says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You guys, there's so much there. So much. All right, listen. This much, that when the Bible uses the term at the end of the world, at the end of the age, literally, at the end of this age, Christ entered, and he only had to do it once. He did it at this particular point. Here's the timeline of human history, going all the way back from Eden, some 4 millenniums later. Christ comes at this end of this age. Since Christ came, almost or maybe somewhere around two millenniums have passed. But you understand, this is the end. This last 2 days in the history of humanity that goes back to Eden, we're at the end of it. There were 4 millenniums, then Christ came. 2 millenniums have passed, give or take. It is that expression that the writer here is, you know, he's describing that phenomenon with the term Christ has come now, at the end of the world, at the end of the age. I mean, the term end of the world in the English Bible, the King James Version, paints a different picture than what the writer intended. Well, you guys are all familiar with the speculation by so many that, you know, the Mayan calendar didn't include 2012. People are freaking out about it. Check this out. The Mayans didn't know anything. They're gone. They were long gone, long before 2012. The only one who actually knows anything about the future is God. That's it. The only one. And God spoke through prophets, Jewish prophets. He spoke specifically through the prophet Isaiah, identifying himself as the only one that knows the end before the beginning. The only one who knows the future. Only God does. That's it. The very fact that, you know, the people have speculated because of the Mayan calendar that the world's going to come to an end. Well, the world isn't going to end. The age will come to an end. But God has a plan. God has a plan that involves his people, and involves the whole world, the salvation of so many millions. And God's plan is not going to be thwarted or shortened by anything, natural or otherwise. But how about this? Let's get this. Even in what is called Christianity, there are many movements that still see Christ as being offered over and over. There are many who teach that he is every single time the successor of Peter, supposedly, speaks the magic words and turns the bread and wine into actual blood and actual flesh of Christ, that Christ is being offered continually, that he continues to be offered. The scripture couldn't be any clearer on this, you guys. Once, and once was enough, that he doesn't have to be continually offered. One time. The writer here making this point, this is another reason why I really believe this is the Apostle Paul writing this, because it's also Paul who, by the Holy Spirit, said it repeatedly in Romans, that he offered himself once, and once was enough. Well, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die. I mean, it's kind of the deal. That's the standard rule. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, it says, judgment. Everybody has an appointment with judgment. Everyone that dies, now you guys do know the biblical truth is, according to 1 Corinthians 15:51, there's a generation that won't die. A generation of Christians that will not see death. There is that truth. Behold, I show you a mystery, something previously not known, not previously revealed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We will not all sleep. No, we're not all going to get our turn at dying. There's one generation that will not. But other than that, it's appointed for men to die once. There is no reincarnation is a fallacy. It's a fairy tale. There is no reincarnation. Nobody comes back as anything else. There's an old saying that, you know, people prefer to believe what they prefer to be true. People prefer to believe what they prefer to be true. People express their wishes and then call it a belief system. You know, I'm going to come back as something else next time. You ain't coming back. Do you understand that death is that kind of thing? There's no coming back. Biblically speaking, according to the God who created us, it is appointed that a man was to die. And what happens then? The judgment. So you don't die and hang out at your old house. You don't die and hang out anywhere. You don't die and hang out in the desert. You don't die and haunt nothing. You die, we all die, we get our turn, and then judgment happens. It's heaven or hell. Biblically speaking, it is heaven or it is hell. No in between. That's it. And the only thing that determines heaven or hell for us is where we stand on Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, sent to die in our place. If we will believe, truly believe, I mean, biblically speaking, that means put your complete trust in Christ, is heaven. Heaven's not going to be ours because we did less bad. Heaven's not going to be ours, our reward, because we did more good than bad. Heaven's not going to be ours because we did anything, but heaven will be ours because Christ did something. He died in our place. He was the sacrifice for all of us guilty. We believe that. If we'll just believe that. Saved by God's grace through faith. Boy, the things that people believe. Some people have this notion that only began back in the 16th century. A notion of a place called purgatory. It's sort of a judgment, but not really. It's neither heaven nor hell. It's sort of a place where you go and you get purged. Purified through the fires of purgatory until you paid off all your sin debt, and then you can go to heaven. You will not find that concept anywhere in the Bible. The only place in the Bible that speaks anything that would even be twisted into that is something the Lord Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man who went to hell in a place called Abraham's bosom. And there was the attempt in the 16th century to make that Abraham's bosom. Yeah, that's the place we're talking about. Yeah. And in fact, a religious system that said we want to get a lot of money out of people. They had to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica. And in order to raise those funds, they invented purgatory. You know, you don't want to go there, do you? Because if you do, you can pay your way, or if you've got someone you love there, you can pay their way out. You, by an offering to the church, can buy some time off of their torment in purgatory. I will not pursue that any further. I'm just making the point that it is appointed to man once to die. And what happens then? The judgment. No second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. It's heaven or hell. Simply stated. There is no dying and coming back as a kitty cat. No dying and hanging out to influence movies or novels. Heaven or hell, that's it. Heaven or hell. People in hell wish there was a way back. I wish very much for a way out. Well, if nothing else, one guy, the guy the Lord Jesus spoke about who was in hell in Luke chapter 16, was in hell going, I got brothers. I got brothers. They don't believe in this. They live like I lived. Somebody go back and tell them. And he's told, you know what? They have the law. They have the prophets. Let them hear them. And if they will not hear the law of the prophets, this is a Jewish man in hell. And Abraham's the one telling him. If they won't hear the law and the prophets, they will not listen to somebody who comes back from the dead. So verse 27 is incredibly significant. It is one, I guess I must quote this. I quote it very frequently. It is appointed unto man once to die. Because there are so many philosophies today in our culture that believe everything except that simple truth. Appointed unto man once to die. Once. Now, he's saying that because Christ died once. That's why he's saying it. Christ died one time. Once. Did you guys get the once thing here? Once. Not a bunch of times. Not continually. Once. Once. Verse 28 says, so Christ was once. What's this? Once again. Here it is. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He will appear the second time. To who? To those who look for him. What about those who ain't looking for him? When he appears next, it will be for those who look for him. The rapture of the church. Mass evacuation. There is another occasion where every eye will see. And that is his second coming. But the next time he appears, on earth. To those of us from earth, it is for those who look for him. Well, that's where we'll end our study today. But that's the end of a chapter. Good stopping point, I guess. Wow. So did you guys notice two things? One, all those adjectives like better, more excellent, more perfect, a better sacrifice. You notice that? Did you also notice the once thing? Christ died once. Once. There it is. It's in the book. As everyone in this room actually entered that covenant, that new covenant, that formal agreement with God, have you accepted God's terms? Because he's the one that comes up with a covenant. You can't make up your own. A lot of people are trying to. A lot of people go, no, I got my own deal with God. You cannot have your own deal with God. You just think you have your own deal with God. Your deal is no deal. God's God. He sets the terms. Who are we that we could write up a new deal? A lot of people think that. It's very common. A lot of people go, yeah, I got this. I got, you know, me and God, we got an arrangement. We have an understanding. I'm cool with him. Are you really? Because if your arrangement does not involve the sacrifice of his son, then your arrangement actually bugs God real bad. It is an offense to God, who went to such great lengths, who paid such a price as to send his only begotten son to suffer, to actually do hell for us on the cross. You know, it really bugs God. It's a great offense to God for somebody going, I've got a relationship with God and I don't have to, you know, this Christ thing. Now, I once came to the place of, as a boy, thinking that the Christ that I was introduced to through the gospel preached to me when I was like 8, that I had raised my hand in Sunday school and said, and bowed and accepted Christ. The Christ that I had believed as a little one, I had come into such confusion by the time I was 10, 11, and 12, that I actually thought Christ was unnecessary, irrelevant, didn't get it. And I had come to a place of developing my own religion, my own neat little package. Of course, I believe in a creator. Who doesn't? Everyone does. You'd have to be an idiot. In fact, that's what the Bible says. The idiot says in his heart that there's no God. Now, I knew there was a God, but I had no understanding of my need for Christ till I read the pages of Scripture. I read the Word of God. And the revelation of God told me so, told me plainly. No Christ, no heaven. No Christ, no salvation. He is the only way. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the deal. I just want to make sure everyone in this room gets that. There's no other way to be saved. None. Let's make sure everyone is taking God up on his offer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you so much for this time together. We haven't laughed much this morning. There wasn't a whole lot of jokes in our study. But the truth of it, the truth of what we read today, some of the most glorious things we've ever had to look at in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of the perfection of Christ's sacrifice, the sufficiency of it, that is better than anything else that ever happened. Thank you for the revelation that he died once and once was enough. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone among us this morning that isn't looking for him, that isn't looking for his return, oh Lord, please speak to their heart today. Please. Please open their eyes to this truth and open their eyes to their need of him.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Pennsylvania, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Word daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.